Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
I will add my greetings then. Good morning and welcome to Kairos Church. My name is Lindsay Slocum and I'm the lead pastor here. I am so delighted that you are here this morning and we get to have this opportunity to worship together. I do want to let you know, you heard Joe when he was up here reference his sabbatical. He just returned from a sabbatical, which is a huge gift that you all give the staff here. After serving for 7 years or more, you're eligible for this time away of rest, renewal of your mind, of your spirit. It's a huge gift. And so Jan had her sabbatical over the summer. Joe just returned from his, and Joe finished up his sabbatical on Sunday, and then Miriam started hers on Monday. So Miriam is out this month in November. So if you typically go to Miriam for anything, if there's anything I can help you with, let me know. She'll be back at the beginning of December, but I certainly would encourage all of us to be praying for her during this time. We want this to be just a sacred time of rest and Sabbath. And so feel free to lift up lots of prayers all of the time that this would be a sacred space for her. So I wanted to make sure you knew about that. Last week, she gave us a powerful sermon as we acknowledged All Saints Day. And it kind of got me thinking about what is a saint? Who's a saint and who's the sinner? And so I wanted to kind of look at some passages that would challenge us on that idea. And so we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. So before we look at Luke, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, indeed, we give you thanks because you keep showing up. And so, Lord, we know that you are present in this place, and we give you thanks for that. God, we pray that you would be in the word, that as we read it, as we hear it, as it is spoken, Lord, over and over again, we are overwhelmed by your presence as you move among us, molding us and shaping us into the people you desire for us to be. So, God, we pray that you'd be present, that, of course, this encounter with you would be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to pick up at verse 15. Jesus is having a Sabbath dinner with a group of Pharisees in the Pharisees' home. So the scripture says this. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this thing that Jesus had just said, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you watch this show. It's called Curb Your Enthusiasm. I actually don't watch it, and so I hope I'm not about to tell you about a really inappropriate TV show. But a friend of mine sent me this clip. It was so clever. The main character, his name is Larry David, and he's having this dinner party. And so he's got all of these folks gathered around the table, except for they're miserable. They're all just, everybody's sitting there except for the two people in the middle, and they're talking across the table at one another in this very boring conversation. Nobody is entertained whatsoever. And so Larry and his wife, they get up and they go to the kitchen to bemoan how terrible this dinner party is. And they said, you know what the problem is? Those two in the middle, they're not middlers. They don't know how to middle. If you're gonna sit in the middle, there's a lot of responsibility there. You gotta be able to hold the conversation, invite people in. You have to be charming and engaging, and there's a lot of pressure in the middle. We have the wrong people in the middle. So they go out and they rearrange everybody at the dinner table. And then the party's delightful. Everybody's having a good time. They're all engaged and they're all talking. It's a cute little clip, it's silly, but the point wasn't lost on me. Who is at the dinner party matters, and how they're engaging with one another matters. Luke loves a dinner party. The Gospel of Luke loves a dinner party. I love that about Luke. We have that in common. I love eating. Luke loves eating. And all through the book of Luke, matter of fact, the scholars will tell you that almost every time Luke talks about Jesus, Jesus is either on his way to eat, he is eating, or he's just finished eating. He's very focused on food and dinner parties. And so, of course, here in chapter 14, we read about Jesus at this dinner party. It's fascinating because he's at the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee are the religious elite, and they're the ones that make sure everything is done properly in order. They get to establish all the religious protocol, and they spend a lot of time being irritated with Jesus for not following all of their protocol. Clearly, Jesus hasn't made them angry enough yet to quit talking to them because they have invited him over for this Sabbath dinner party. Although as we read our way through the chapter 14, something tells me they regretted inviting Jesus to this dinner party. They've got all these people together, and they're in charge of determining what's proper, and then Jesus launches into explaining to them who's on the proper guest list. The verse that happens right before where we picked up, we started in verse 15, so in verse 14, Jesus explains to all of these Pharisees, he says this, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." I'm thinking this is about the time they regret making Jesus the middle. You can imagine how this might have gone over, that Jesus is sitting among all of these people and he's lecturing them on what's the proper way, who to invite, especially when he's describing a guest list that doesn't seem to describe the people who are gathered at this dinner party. I wonder if the host was a little bit offended. It was mildly rude of Jesus to make such social commentary on the situation. In my head, I'm picturing as this guy says this, that like all of the women kind of put their heads like this, and the Pharisees get that heat thing that goes up your neck when you feel really awkward, and then there's this nervous laughter that floats through the room because nobody knows what to say. And so right there at verse 15 where we pick up, some Pharisee decides that he's gonna kind of settle the situation as Jesus is making waves. And so he's gonna calm it down a little bit. And so he raises his glass in my head. He raises his glass to do a little bit of a toast. And he says, you know what? Blessed is anyone who eats the bread in the kingdom of God. I mean, yes, the marginalized, the poor, they're important, but let's be real. We, the rich, the comfortable, we are blessed by the bread of Jesus as well. It's all good. Everyone, enjoy your dinner, and we'll do an outreach event next quarter. We've all done this. We've all told ourselves or the people around us something to make everybody feel a little bit better. We want to make sure that we ease any guilt that we feel or the people around us feel. We want to release ourselves from truly paying attention to what's going on or even what our role is in that. We prefer to hide behind our good intentions and our well wishes. The thing is, Jesus isn't interested in our good intentions or our strict adherence to a religion that insists on our own comfort. So Jesus doubles down and starts telling this parable about the host and a party that he sent out an evite for weeks ago. He just forgot to put the time on the evite, and so he tells his staff, go out and tell everybody it's ready, it's time, it's time for the party to start. And so they go out, and suddenly, in spite of the fact that they've already RSVP'd yes to this shindig, now they're busy, they've got to work, and they just got married, and they just have things to do. I mean, and they're all reasonable reasons to say no. Except, like, are they really busy? Did everybody in the whole story just totally actually space on this invitation? The passage doesn't tell us. Jesus doesn't tell us if they genuinely forget about the party or not. But it feels to me, while I'm reading this, it feels like they're choosing to hide behind excuses instead of showing up. I'm going to tell you, even though I probably don't want to, I'm going to tell you about this man who was in the previous church that I served. He was a nice enough man. He just talked a lot. He talked a lot. And if you passed him in the hallway, it was a 30-minute pass in the hallway. And he just really wanted to tell you things. And he had written a book. And he was really, really proud of his book. And he really wanted you to come over. And he would just do a short 2 to 3 hour presentation on the book. And can you just come over? And anytime. But, like, I had to pick up my kids from childcare, and I had to visit people in the hospital, and sometimes I was writing a sermon, and sometimes I had a cold and I didn't want to spread my germs. I never made it to his house for the presentation. I know it is a terrible thing for me to do, and so I confess this with humiliation and remorse. But what's even worse is that after he died and I sat with his wife and I sat with his children, they went on and on about what the church meant to him, how much he loved that church and the people there and the pastors there. And he was a man who wanted to be invited to the party. He wanted to be at the table. He wanted to middle a little bit. And I was so busy being righteous that I didn't have time to make room for the holy work of inviting and being with him at the table. We make excuses. We create smoke screens to divert everyone's attention, to divert our own attention away from ourselves, our shortcomings, our lack of desire to engage in something that might feel uncomfortable. We have a lack of willingness to be a part of the holy work that is being with others at the table. And when we miss that time at the table, we're missing the beauty of the gift that has been given to us. That's the thing. These folks in the story who miss the banquet, it's not the food or the decor or the expensive wine that made the event so beautiful. It was that group of people who had gathered there. All of Jesus' favorite kind of people have gathered around this table, and the group who made excuses, they missed that. They missed that time with those folks. This group that is so beloved to Jesus, the crippled, the poor, the blind, and the lame, Luke tells us that Jesus is obsessed with talking about them, with hanging out with them, with caring for them. In Luke 4, there's a passage where Jesus opens the book of Isaiah and begins to read about Luke's favor being upon the poor, the cripple, and the lame. In Luke 6, we see where Luke recaps Jesus' biggest sermon that he ever tells, and all through that sermon, it's blessed are the poor, blessed are the lame, over and over, giving blessing to this group of people. And then in chapter 7, Jesus sends word to John the Baptist, and he says, hey, I just want to make sure you know that I've been very busy working on the healing of the cripple and the poor and the lame and the blind, and because I'm doing it, that's how you know I'm the Messiah. Jesus is obsessed with caring for this group of people. This is a really important group of people. And when we are so busy hiding behind our important excuses, we miss out on the beautiful, holy thing that God is doing. This group of people that's been hidden away by our culture, our economics, or our own tastes and preferences. It's a group that doesn't want to be hidden, but we have deemed them unworthy to be invited to the banquet. Jesus calls those who have been marginalized out of hiding and invites them to this feast where they are welcomed and celebrated, where they are seen and valued. And we have the opportunity then to gather at the table as well. I was recently hanging out with a group of pastors, and we're swapping seminary stories. And a lot of times when you're in seminary, you might do an internship or preach regularly in a church. It's a good way to get experience. And there's lots of little churches that maybe can't afford a pastor, and so they get excited that a seminary student would come and preach. So one of the girls in the group, one of the women in the group, was talking about her classmate, and he was doing just that, that there was a church 45 minutes away from the seminary, and so he would drive out there on Sunday mornings, he would preach, hang out a little bit with the people in the church, and then drive back to the seminary and then be a student all week. There was a man in that little church who passed, and because the funeral was going to be during the week, they had invited someone from the community, a pastor in the community, to do the funeral, so the seminary student wouldn't have to drive out during the week. She said, but he thought about it, and there was this 3-hour gap in between classes. So he did technically have time to get out there and go to the funeral and then drive back to the seminary. So he decided to do that, and she said they gave him so much grief later, like, we had an exam. You barely made it back in time for the exam. Why did you do all of that work to drive out there? And he said, well, I'm glad I did, because I was the only one who was there. That seminary student saw that man. He saw how valuable he was to the kingdom of God, and he showed up, and by showing up, he made that declaration to the world on behalf of the kingdom of God. Y'all, we can do our best to hide behind whatever important status-giving reason we have assigned to ourselves, but when we do that, we are missing out. Because Jesus has called all the interesting people to be at a dinner party. And while we are so busy trying to hide, Jesus is busy trying to bring people into his vision. We see that in the story. The staff goes into the street over and over because the host says, more people, more people. He says, compel people to come in. And the cool piece about that compel people to come in, is Luke is going to use that same phrase later at the end of the book of Luke, because at the end, there's these two guys. After Jesus is resurrected, they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're walking and they're talking about Jesus, and this guy joins them. They don't know this guy is Jesus. They just know that this guy who's walking with them sees them in a new way, hears their grief. They know that he thinks that they're special. And so they get to the house and they're so excited about this man who has seen them that scripture tells us, they compel him to come in. They compel Jesus to come in. This work of inviting is holy work. and pulling out another chair and setting another place and saying to someone, you belong here, sit in the middle. We want to know who you are, that we want you to know that you are a follower of Jesus, that we value you as a fellow follower of Jesus, and that as people who love Jesus, that we are making room at the table, that we are looking for those who have been overlooked, to see those who have been hidden, and to say in the name of Christ, you are seen, you are known, and you are worthy of this seat in the middle. And those words at the end, the words at the end of our passage, they're my favorite part of the whole passage, because the staff said, there's still room. That's our message this morning. There's still room. There's still room for the lonely and the lost. There's still room for those who have hidden behind self-righteousness and a shallow grasp on self-importance. There's still room for those who have been hiding from God. There's still room for the weary and the worn out. There's still room for those who don't feel worthy of the middle, who don't feel worthy of the table, who don't feel worthy of the invitation at all. There's still room for those who doubt. There's still room for those who dare to believe. There's still room for the ones who have been told they don't belong. Thanks be to God. There's room for you. There's room for me. That this gospel story that Luke is giving us is that the kingdom of God is not a private dinner party for the perfect, but a wide open banquet for the broken and the beloved. This table isn't full until all have been welcomed here. The feast is not complete until everyone eats. So this morning, we're going to go from here. We're going to go out into the streets, into the corners, into the lanes, whatever the scripture said. We're going to go to all the places, and we're going to invite others to come. Because the host is still calling. The table is still set. There is still room. Thanks be to God. Amen.